chapter 1, verse 24.
Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you word, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations. Verse 26 and 27 are our text for this day. Even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So we are continuing in a section that we have entitled Paul's Ministry, verses 24 through 29. And the purpose of Paul writing the epistle to the Colossian church was to refute false teaching, a teaching that has been termed as the Colossian heresy. So Paul is dealing with those who oppose his message and his ministry. Now the Colossians have not seen Paul in the face. They've never personally met Paul. They have a couple, Epaphras, who brought the gospel to them, who knew Paul and was commissioned by Paul, but most of the congregation, except a couple, never saw Paul. And so, no doubt there are questions, well, who is this man, Paul? Where does he get his authority from? What are his credentials? And so we find Paul here giving a defense of his ministry. He is clarifying his ministry and describing the nature of his ministry. So Paul's response to and his refutation of the heretical teachers necessarily included this defense of his ministry, who he was, for they had never seen him in the face. In verse 24, we consider Paul's ministry as a ministry of suffering. His suffering confirmed and credentialed his ministry. Then in verse 25, Paul said he was made a minister. And he is speaking of his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles. His appointment to this office was by the commission of God himself. He says, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. And this word dispensation literally means house manager and thus stewardship. The stewardship that God has given me. So hence this term denotes his management and administration of the gospel. Paul was commissioned to be God's steward of the gospel. And at the end of verse 25, we considered the purpose of Paul's stewardship. The stewardship had been given to Paul in order to fill up or to fulfill the word of God. To fulfill the word of God means to give full scope to the Word of God, to preach and to teach the full counsel of God. And Paul applies his commission to the Colossians And it was to present to the Word of God to them in all its fullness. Now that brings us to verse 26 for this morning. In verse 26, Paul goes on to define the Word of God as the mystery. In the Greek, it's mysterion. It's a general term that denotes a secret. A mystery is a secret containing some concealed meaning. So Paul writes, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, first thing I want you to understand in our analysis of this text is that the term mystery, mysterion, was a common religious term. And it was, no doubt, a religious term that was being used by these false teachers in Colossae. It was a Gnostic term. And Paul takes the very word of their vocabulary and applies it to the gospel. And by doing this, Paul corrects their false notion of mystery and replaces it with the true mystery of the gospel. Now, there are two characteristics mentioned in verse 26 about this mystery. We are told that it was hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest, that is, it's revealed. So it's an open secret, so to speak, something that once was a secret, but now has been made manifest. It's been revealed. Ages and generations here refers to people living in former times. The participle translated hid, apokekrumenon, means to hide or to conceal. And it's in the perfect tense denoting a state of concealment. It's used in an emphatic construction in the Greek, having a second definite article as a restrictive attributive. So it would be something like this. The mystery, I mean the mystery that was in a state of concealment in former generations. So he says this mystery was concealed in former generations, and now he says it's made manifest. The truth that was hidden is now disclosed. And in the Greek grammar, there is an unusual change from the participle hidden to an indicative verb made manifest. And this probably reflects Paul's excitement and joy over it. Now it's made manifest. With the coming of Christ and the commission of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament, the mystery has been fully disclosed. Well, in addition to the two characteristics of this mystery having been once concealed and now manifest, we also are told who it has been revealed to. It has been revealed to his saints, to the people of God. Paul already used this term, saints, in verse 2, a term that denotes God's covenant people, those set apart for God. The saints are those whom God has decreed to be consecrated in Jesus Christ. In other words, the elect. When God reveals the mystery of the gospel to His saints, it is effectual and it produces a true and saving trust in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, it is hid to those that are lost. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The natural state of man is blindness, spiritual blindness. And the gospel is hid to them. It's hid to those that are lost. And it takes the supernatural intervention of God to open the eyes and manifest the truth of Jesus Christ. That the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine unto them. The ungodly have the mystery of the gospel preached to them, but they do not receive it unto salvation. For hearing they do not hear, and understanding they do not understand. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, Paul tells us that when the gospel is preached and the invitation of Jesus Christ is given to the lost, it's either a savor of death unto death or life unto life. He says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest, that is, He reveals the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place." Paul is going preaching to the Gentiles. And in every place, he says, it is God that manifests the Savior of His knowledge. For we are unto God a sweet Savior of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and the other a Savior of life unto life. It is God's prerogative to reveal and manifest Himself to whom He pleases. And when the gospel is preached, it'll have one or two effects. It will be a savor of life unto life to those who God has revealed it to, and of death unto death who remain in the hardness of their heart. For the gospel is hid unto the lost. So the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, has been revealed to His saints. Well, in the fifth place, we also note that mystery possesses a definite article, ta mysterion. Paul is identifying it as a very specific mystery. What is the mystery then that Paul is referring to? We've noted in general that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the glory of this gospel. And when he says the mystery was hidden, he means that it had not been historically realized. The mystery was revealed in its fullest sense when Christ became incarnate and was manifest in the flesh to accomplish the work of redemption through His death and resurrection. It became actualized in history with the coming and advent of Christ. And now, that mystery continues to be proclaimed by the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles, for that was Paul's calling and commission, to open this mystery up unto the Gentiles. It was not until the coming of Christ, that climactic event in history, that God's plan of salvation was fully revealed. The secret counsel of God concerning the salvation of mankind was hidden. It was hidden in the eternal purpose of God, for God Himself decreed, even from eternity, to conceal and hide this mystery. To conceal it until the fullness of time should come. This mystery was totally hidden from the Gentiles. And to the Jews who had the oracles of God, the mystery was hid in the pages of the Old Testament. It was hidden by types and shadows that prefigured Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he tells them, "But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." They had fragments of the truth, but could not put them together. They had a misconceived notion of the Messiah and never thought of Him being intended for the Gentiles whatsoever. And the prophets revealed glimpses of this mystery of Christ to come. But even they didn't quite understand it. It was obscured. The truth the Jews possessed waited for another day, for its full explanation, a full disclosure that would come in the fullness of time. And with the coming of Christ, that day has come. The mystery has been revealed. The writer of the Hebrews opens up his epistle and he says, "God who has at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, in Son. In the coming of Christ manifest in the flesh was the climax and the revelation of this mystery." In the sixth place, I want you to note that in verse 27, we find the cause of making this mystery known. God's will is the cause of making this mystery known. You don't see this very clearly in the King James Version, but literally it reads, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry." The Greek verb will is thelo, and it stands emphatically first in the Greek. God's will is the cause of making the mystery known. It was God's will to conceal the mystery throughout the ages, and it's God's will to reveal it through Jesus Christ and His coming. The same will that caused the concealment is that which caused it to be made manifest to His saints. This mystery is something that never would have been known had not God willed to reveal it. The mystery could never have been comprehended by us unless it had been manifest to us by God. The things of the gospel, the things concerning our salvation in Christ, are revealed supernaturally and dependent entirely on the will of God. The mystery of the gospel far exceeds what nature reveals and what knowledge natural man can attain to. There is a distinction we make between natural revelation and special revelation. And we normally refer to special revelation as the Scriptures. But in natural revelation, man being made in the image of God, he understands the Creator. And we're said that these things are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead. And he understands the judgment. Who, knowing the judgment of God, we're told. Natural man, in his natural state, has an understanding of who God is in that sense, of God's divine attributes, and of God's judgment and righteousness, and that he is guilty before God. And that knowledge he suppresses continually, we're told in Romans 1:18. But he does not know how to be reconciled to God. That takes special revelation. That takes the preaching of the Word of God. That takes the reading of the Word of God. God must reveal it. The Holy Ghost must enlighten the eyes, for the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. How could man conceive of the gospel without God revealing it and manifesting it? How could man conceive of the incarnation of the union of two natures in one person, the hypostatic union, that Christ would come and become incarnate and dwell among us to accomplish the work of redemption? The substitutionary death of Christ to satisfy divine justice. The imputed righteousness received by grace through faith alone. How could it ever even enter into the mind of man, especially being depraved and corrupted in his mind? God must intervene. God must manifest this mystery to man. The will of God is the cause of the mystery of the gospel being made known effectually to his saints. It is the supernatural illumination of God that makes man know this mystery. Now in verse 27, in the seventh place, Paul explicitly brings the gospel into the picture, the Gentiles into the picture. The special feature of this mystery is that God graciously purposed to make it known among the Gentiles. That this mystery specifically included the Gentiles as the covenant people of God. Paul writes in Ephesians concerning the Gentiles that they are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That middle wall of partition that separated the two, the Jews from the Gentiles, has been removed and broken down. And Paul will say later to the Colossians in 3:11, where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. To the Jews, this was unthinkable. They were God's people. And for the Gentiles, to enter in any relationship to God, they had to come through them. They had to be made proselytes. They had to become Jewish. They had to be circumcised. And through them, they could have a relationship to God. But now we're told that the Gospels included the Gentiles from the very get-go. And this was the glorious thing. And Paul's ministry was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now there's a very closely related passage, a parallel passage in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 9, if you could turn there. Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you ward. He says, in behalf, look how he emphasizes the Gentiles, in behalf of you Gentiles. How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generation was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of His power. Unto whom am less than the least of all saints was the grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things. So here Paul is stressing how this mystery specifically involved the inclusion of the Gentiles within the new covenant of God's people. Now, the last thing I want to cover this morning is the content of this mystery. And we're told at the end of verse 7 that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the content of the mystery is Christ Himself. And if you jump ahead to Colossians 2 and verse 2, we find a very clear statement defining the mystery as Christ. That their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that you may know the mystery of God, Christ. That you may know the mystery of God, Christ. I know in the King James it has N of the Father, but those are from very inferior manuscripts. It's not in the better manuscripts. Paul says that the content of this mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you. That is Christ indwelling the believer. Christ dwelling in the heart. Christ is, estin, present tense. He is in you. Paul often speaks of Christians as though who are in Christ, but rarely does he use the reverse, referring to Christ in us. It is, in essence, interchangeable with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For Christ dwells in His people by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if God has saved you, He dwells within you. And there is a very intimate relationship between Christ and His people. Indeed, Christianity, as one put it, is Christ in the heart. He dwells in our hearts by faith, we're told, in Ephesians 3:18. In Galatians 2:20, it tells us that He lives in us. It's a vital and living union that the believer experiences with Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you commune with Christ? Do you have a vital and living relationship with Christ? Is Christ in you? And there are many things in the Word of God that speak of this thing. That same power that raised up Christ from the dead is the same power given to you, to us who believe. That power that enables us and enables the believer to live a life of obedience. But not only does Paul say here that this mystery involves Christ in you as the content, but also the hope of eternal glory. The certainty that we will experience final glory in heaven. Christ is our hope of receiving and participating in that glory. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. Our hope is that expectation, that certain anticipation of heaven. To be with Christ forever, to share with His glory. So the content of the mystery is the possession of Christ in the heart and the certain anticipation of all that Christ will bestow upon His people in heaven. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And we will be perfectly conformed to His image on that day. We shall be like Him. So in closing, Paul uses this word now and says that this mystery has now been made manifest. It's now manifested. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1, we read, When then, as workers together with Him, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The gospel has now been revealed. You have heard the gospel, and it's either a savior of life unto life or death unto death. And Paul writes, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, now. Now is the time to believe in Christ, to lay down all of your opposition and warfare with God, but to believe in Christ, to believe in that one that has been proclaimed to you, and may God reveal it to your heart, showing you the meaning of His coming into this earth, why He came, showing the wickedness of your heart that needs to be delivered, showing how one is reconciled to God through His righteousness. That passive obedience on the cross and suffering in our place on the cross, and His perfect obedience in meeting all the demands of God's holy law, being obedient to the law in every aspect. That imputed righteousness of Christ. How man is reconciled. That exchange of sin placed upon Him who stood in our place and suffered for our sin, and His righteousness that makes us acceptable in the Beloved. These are some of the things that God reveals in this mystery of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is only revealed by His Spirit. You might understand the technical aspect, but until God opens the heart and reveals it into your soul, you will not believe. So I press you to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because it's through the means of grace God reveals Himself, and God manifests this mystery. Pray, Lord, Your blessing on this day and the remainder of it. Bless the next hour with the presence of Your Spirit, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.